Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And as I said at the outset, and also I said last week, that when you get to Romans chapter 12, this is the second most important thing a person can do as a saint in Christ. The first thing is trust in who God has called you to be. Actually, trust in the doctrine. Trust in the gospel for your salvation, the salvation from the debt and penalty of sins. That is the most thing you can do, is trust in that doctrine. And once you do that, you are sealed. You are justified. You can't lose that salvation. You can't lose that much assurance doctrine there. You can't lose that. And now the second thing is when you're asked to do something here. When you're asked to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, this is something here that not all saints are going to, not all saints have the capacity to be able to do this. Not all saints have the capacity to be able to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And this takes some doctrine. It takes doctrine being built up within you. From Romans chapter 6 all the way up until this point here, there are specific doctrines. There are specific mercies that we're being given. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12 here, turn your Bibles there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as you see here in verse 2, and I'm going to touch back on this later on in the study, but Paul says at the end of verse 2, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is saying that a mature saint, by the time that he gets here in Romans 12, should be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, that might just fly right past you, but take a look at that again. This is saying that you can know what the will of God is. This is telling you that you as a saint in Christ, a brethren, as he calls you in verse 1, can be able to not only know what the will of God is, but to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect unto God. And this is done by your understanding of God's word. Romans chapter 6, up until this point here, will explain to you what God's will is for us today. And you're able to take his will as a mature son in Christ and prove it, meaning judge it. You can take one thing and say, is this God's will? Or would this be God's will? Matter of fact, you can even not only just do that, but you can do something that will excel or something that will abound it, meaning you can next time prove something that's going to be better than what you brought forth before. You could be able to say, will this be more acceptable and more holy unto him or more good unto him, or will this be more good or perfect and acceptable unto him? But again, we're going to touch back on that later on. But again, Romans chapter 12 here, and let's just take a look at a couple things about what's being said here in the verse. And as I said at the outset there, this is the second most important thing you can do as a saint in Christ, is when you do this here, because now you're allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit, meaning led by God's word, led by his word in your life. And when you see Paul says, I beseech you, he feels at this point he should be talking to more mature saints than he was talking to in Romans chapter 6. And he wants the saint to examine himself or see if he's worthy to continue to cry, Abba, Father. And crying, Abba, Father is ones that want to be educated by the Father. And as you see here, he's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It says, by the mercies of God. And those mercies of God is, we're going to take a look at, those are all the things that we've been shown. From Romans chapter 6, actually, from Romans chapter 3:21, all the way up until this point here. There's over 30 mercies that we're given. Let's just take a look at a few of them here. Romans 11. Romans 11, let's look at verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so these also now have not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so on. And as you see here, this is something that ought to be looked upon as mercies. These things that he has done. These are things that he has done for us. And again, as I said before, there are more than 30 different mercies that you can see from Romans 3:21 up until this point that we are beseeched by. In other words, Paul is saying, look, guys, by all that God has done for you, I'm coming to you. I'm begging you that you present your bodies unto him, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that's the only reasonable thing you ought to do. He's letting us know that. And it says here, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies. And when you present, you're told to present your bodies. You're not told to give your bodies. You're told to present it. And it's almost like if someone's receiving an award or they're receiving a something that's special, it's presented onto them. That's where the whole word present comes from. Present, present comes from. And it can be looked more more than just a gift. Actually, what happens with that is it's something that you're giving, but it means more to you than just giving it. You want to present it to someone. And you would expect that it would mean more to them than just any old gift. And then that's the way, when he says present, that's the way it's meant in those terms. And he says present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you ought to notice something there. A sacrifice dies. It dies, or when someone is giving a sacrifice or presenting a sacrifice like Israel did unto the Lord, and that's the way we gotta view this like that sometimes. When they did that, this was something that they did. It was set apart. It was without spot and blemish. It was the best. It was the first lean of their flock when they gave it unto the Lord. And you're told to present your body as a living sacrifice, meaning this is how you're going to live unto him. As a matter of fact, let's just take a look at something about that. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 12. And I want to show you this in relation to that living sacrifice. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now you see, three times Paul says, live. Live. He's telling you how you ought to live. And when he said, ye shall die, he's talking about functional life and functional death. Excuse me. Functional death and functional life. This is after you become justified. Now, how do you plan on living? Are you going to just stand there and just be justified? That's what's being said there. And okay, now that you're not, and this is just like Romans 6 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer? It's how you're going to live unto him. And no, you're not a debtor indebted to your own flesh, but you're indebted unto the one that has justified you, the one that also died for you. That's who you are indebted to, live unto. And when it talks about a living sacrifice, it's living according to what he's going to tell you in verse 2 about not living unto this world, but living unto God. And this is what we're asked to do. When we and you can turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and you're told here, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And again, as I said there about looking at that sacrifice there, when you're looking at that sacrifice, you're looking at something that is Israel brought forth, sacrifices, you know. And it's not about how they did it, but it's not about why they did it, but it's how they did it. They brought it forth because of their sin, of course. But that's not what I'm after here. And, you know, we got to think about this also. When we bring forth our body as a living sacrifice, do we want to do it like Cain or Abel? See, Cain just brought forth any old sacrifice. He brought forth what he thought would please God. He brought forth what he thought would be holy and acceptable unto God. But Abel did it the way God said. He followed the will of God. He knew how to bring forth, how to live unto, how to be a living, how to live unto him. And see, another thing about a sacrifice, we can't look upon our bodies as something we can take back or expect back when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We ought to look upon this as permanent. You can live after this world and live after, as a matter of fact, hold your place there. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's take a look at something about this issue, about how we should not just be a living sacrifice for the Lord, but also a living sacrifice for this world as well. It's to be where you can't be both. And we're going to see that in chapter 2, in verse 2, I mean. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you, I will be as father unto you. These should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And Paul is saying here is, you can't do both. You can't have a fellowship with them. You can't be of the same part. You can't be of the same agreement. You can't be of the same fellowship. And this is what's being said there. You can't do both. Now, let's look at one more here. Let's come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. But I say that through the things, I say the things which is Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. For ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the tables of devils. And as you see here, you can't do both. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord. That means the ministry, the will of the Lord, and labor in the ministry, but then also labor with this world and follow the will of this world and be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So come back to Romans chapter 12 now. And this is what you see being asked here about that living sacrifice there. And I hope you got a good understanding about the mercies of God and who Paul is actually beseeching. He's not just beseeching ones here, saints in general, just an average, just justified saint who is a babe in Christ who is not able to be able to present his body at the time in his life yet. He doesn't have the capability to do it. He can't be just justified, just say he heard the gospel of his salvation over there in Romans 3:21 up into chapter 5, and then now he can skip over 6, 7, and 8 and then come to Romans chapter 12 and present his body a living sacrifice. It's not going to work. Because he's going to do it like Cain. He's going to bring forth his own sacrifice according to his own will or what he thinks that God would find holy and acceptable unto him. But let's take a look at some of the things here about this whole issue here in Romans 12. Come back to Romans chapter 7. Come back to Romans chapter 7. Let's take a couple look at a couple things here, because you know what we have to find out is we have to see how the saint is to do this, because when you get to this point, these are what we're about to go over is just some of the doctrines that we ought to have within us. And just like we looked at Romans 8:12 about that living sacrifice, about the idea of living, who you're debtor to live onto, not your flesh, to live after your flesh, but to live after the one who justified you, the one who died for you. That's who you're a debtor to live after. And then you're led by the Spirit. But let's look at Romans chapter 7, and let's take a look at verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, as you see here, the reason why I'm bringing this up here is because, let's take a look at a couple of the terminologies that Paul uses. In verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And this is, of course, who he's serving after the inward. The inward man is the one with the desire. The inward man is the one that has the lusts for the law of God. The inward man is the one that is crying after this. And that's why I said, after the inward man. Look at verse 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." That you can't do both. There's either going to be this or it's going to be that. And this is what we're going to see when we get to verse 2. And in Romans 12, verse 2, you're going to see that. It's going to be either this or it's going to be either that. And what we have to do is we have to want after it. Our hearts and our minds has to be renewed. They have to be transformed. Because when they are, when the lust of the flesh or the things that we love of this world, what's going to happen is they're not going to come up so much in your mind. You're not going to be conformed to those things as much. Pretty soon, that inward man will just outgrow that outer man. The outer man would be 2 inches tall, and the inward man would be 30 feet tall until he doesn't even exist anymore. So, but then, again, verse 24, Romans 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" You notice the who? And then who is, well, let's just read it. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, that's who is going to deliver us, or as you see Paul, from the body of this, of that functional death. Who did? It was the mind. It was Paul. He says, so with the mind, he tells you how it's done. "So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." That's the remedy right there. That is the remedy. And let's see that. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And you see what they're going after? It's almost like they're being led, as a carrot. You know, you're being led after something. That means you got blinders on. That's what they do to horses. They'll put those little blinders on them, and they'll just have a carrot before their nose. And then they'll walk a mile trying to get that carrot. Or miles trying to get that carrot there. But blinders is put on that horse so he can't veer off or find something else attractive. You get what I'm saying there? About how, this is the how we have to present our bodies. And very, very crucial. And not just important, but crucial doctrine to come to understand. Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That's the legal way the Word of God, when it says the law of the Spirit of life. This is and that's functional sin and functional.
Yes.
Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now come down to verse 5 here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you see here, verse 5, if you're after your flesh, your mind is going to be what? After it. You're going to be fleshly minded or worldly minded. Paul's going to call it something else. He's going to call it carnally minded. And then look at the rest of verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, after the Word of God, the things of the Word of God. And, you know, when people look upon this and they say, oh, you translate Spirit for the Word of God, I translate that as the third member of the Godhead. But see, that's why there's so much confusion. There's so much confusion with God's Word is because of the word Spirit here. And that's based upon man's ignorance to context instead of Greek, the Greek words here. And I just want to, and I shouldn't jump off subject there, but you know, that this is what we see man do on a constant basis. Man does this on a constant basis with something so simple here that we ought to understand. But when you're looking at this, this is a matter of fact. Let's take a look at that. Hold your place there. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I think this is very needful because we don't understand the Spirit. And how Paul uses the word Spirit, you're going to have a bad foundation. You're going to have a bad foundation. You're going to think that God can or God will heal you today if it's his will to do so. Or you're going to think that the Spirit, that you can get revelation. You can pray and say, God, give me understanding to this verse here. Or something like that, and it will happen if it's his will, based upon people misusing God's word of truth. And look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Most times people overlook this here, but look at, if you take that and just take the word of Holy Spirit of promise and just substitute it with Holy Word of promise, look at what it says it is, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Word of truth, you heard it, the gospel of your salvation, in whom oft after that ye believed in this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Holy Word of promise. Now people look at that and say, what do you mean by the Holy Spirit of promise? You wouldn't know if you don't understand context and understand that means Spirit. When it says be led by the Spirit, it means be led by the Word of God. Now come back over here to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Now that makes more sense when you understand that the Spirit is the working of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost's ministry that we have before us. Word became, it's that Spirit of truth. The Comforter. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that's small case s. That's what's inside of us, according to God's word. Functional life and functional peace. And as you see here, look down to verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you remember when we looked over in Romans 12, when it talks about proving that what's wholly acceptable unto him? This is about pleasing God. You can't do it if you're transformed, you're conformed to this world. You can't prove, you can't do that. And but look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, as you see there, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He's talking to ones who he assumes at this point of Romans 8, from Romans 6 all the way up until this point, are walking in the Spirit, are walking in the Word. And it says, if so be the Spirit of God, if so be that the Word of God dwell in you. In other words, all saints are going to be in the Spirit. That's why it says, if so be. In other words, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's only if the Word of God dwells in you. Look at the rest of it. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, we went over that before about what the Spirit of Christ is. That's dealing with your justification. He's giving you an example. In other words, he's telling you that who you are and who you are in Christ. Act like it. And that's why verse 10 says the next thing. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. The word of God is functional life because of righteousness. And I mean, this is so important in understanding, because I see this so much, even in the grace movement, I see this so much with people misunderstanding about the Spirit, which is a foundational truth that we have to get right. We take this with us when we come out of the denominations that we came from, and we apply it to our life. We say the things they say. We do the things they do. And it's dangerous. It's utterly dangerous, because you're not going to be able to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, if you're thinking that God can and will heal, if it's his will to do so, or if you feel that he will that you won't die, but give another traveling grace, or he feels that he's going to lead somebody to you, but not to, and leave someone else out there unjustified, or he's going to make a way for you, but another saint will lose his house. But this is the type of thinking that we have. We have to clean this up. Actually, it's detrimental that we come to understand how to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And sad to say, but most don't understand that doctrine. And it's really, really sad to say. But if you will, come back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and let's look at verse. Let's look at verse 2. Actually, verse 1 again. Let's make sure we have that, under our belts. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, now we've got all that down pat there. Hopefully we have that down pat about who Paul is talking to. He's not just talking to every saint, because every saint don't have the capabilities to do this. And he's doing this, he's calling these ones brethren, he's beseeching by the mercies of God that they present their bodies. We talked about how set apart that ought to be, not just your giving, but your presenting a living sacrifice. We talked about the importance of that, what the importance ought to be in being a living sacrifice, and what a sacrifice ought to be and mean to us, as well as what it means to God. And this is holy. That means set apart, not just like any other gift, not just like we can. What that means is, what we do to present our bodies a living sacrifice, we don't do it just because it seems right. Means we don't go and say, you know what? You wake up Sunday morning and say, man, I feel like going to church today. Or just say you overslept on a Sunday morning. Oh, man, I forgot to go to church today. Wow. I bet they're looking for me there. No, that's the wrong reason. That's not you presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, unto him. You getting your education, you presenting your bodies is you saying, okay, here I am, have at me. It's what the people that are listening to this message are doing right now. As you present yourself for the edifying, as you present yourself as ones who want to cry, Abba Father, not just listen to me because you feel I have a great gift to gab or whatever the issue is, but because you want to know more of his word and how that's what he expects for ones to bring forth unto him. And if you know yourselves, if you're teaching a room of people, and I'm going to just say this to everyone listening, if you yourself are teaching a room of people or your children, you're not going to want ones that are just there to be there, ones that are looking at their cell phone while you're giving them some important information, or ones that are just, oh, well, and you probe them and ask them a question and they didn't hear anything you said. And see, that's what God doesn't want either. God wants ones he can take and use and tutor up and say, hey, now this is one I can train. I could take this specimen here, this person here, and I can train him for my use. He's going to be great onto us. And another thing, and I want you to think about this, and I'm going to bring the Apostle Paul into the equation, and I want you to get this here. We can look at the Apostle Paul, and we have to think, why Paul? Why did God choose Paul? And the one reason is, Paul is an example, and like he said before, about in me first, in Paul first, God might show forth all long suffering. See, people don't look upon that like they ought to. They don't look upon it like as, well, yeah, God's being long suffering. You know, Paul persecuted the church, so God showed mercy and showed mercy. No. We were also twice dead Gentiles. We did not deserve the grace that we've been given, being twice dead Gentiles. We deserve to be as the dogs that took crumbs under the table, as the Lord said. That was deserved. Paul also, how many times does Paul come along and say, I tell the truth in Christ and I lie not? Or in verse 3 here, Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me. Paul has to pretty much prove it. He has to say, you don't hear any other Bible writer that comes along and have to say that over and over again to get you to understand that, look, I'm not deserving of this given unto me, or I'm looked upon as an evildoer, and so on and so on. But the main reason, my point in this is this here, is Paul is the perfect and probably the only one that the Lord could use to be our chief, our apostle. Because Paul himself was an example of what we were. We blasphemed God, as Romans chapter 12 says, Romans 1 says, about how we live in all ungodliness and going according to the course of this world. We were alienated from God, strangers from the covenants of promise. So that's why Paul is a perfect example of one that could be our apostle. And that's the way we ought to look at Paul. Not just as one giving us doctrine, but his example as the person that God found all long suffering in. And he is what we were. And if he could be just as faithful, be that son that God called him to be, we can too. Paul didn't have any extra biblical teaching to give him what we don't have. And I know people can go over there to 2 Corinthians when Paul says he heard unspeakable words which are not to be uttered. Well, if that's the case, then if they're not to be uttered, then they're not edifying for us. They're not for our edification. So I got off of that there, but let's get back on the verse at hand there, Romans 12, verse 1. A living sacrifice, holy. We see what that means, how we ought to present ourselves. Not what we think is holy or what man says is holy. Hey, you'll see people walk around and perceive themselves to be godly or holy. But that's not according to God's standards. Your holiness should be shown within you. Within you, which, as I said before, you grow into the inner man to be a 30-foot giant. Acceptable unto God. We have to know what is acceptable unto him. What will he accept? And remember, you can't bring it like Cain did. If you bring it like Cain did, you're going to see God's not going to be well pleased in that. And he says here, which is your reasonable service? It's the only reasonable thing you ought to do. And notice it says reasonable service. Now, when you look at the military, when you see those guys going in there, they give their life. They know that they can lose their life. They're told that when they sign up, what they can lose their life for. And what is that called? The military services? The armed services? And of course, that's a worldly way of looking at it. It shouldn't even be compared with this. But when it says service, who are you a debtor to? Who are you to serve? You're taught who to serve over in Romans chapter 6, who you ought to serve. You know, you're told back here in Romans chapter 6 about you being yourself and not being a servant. And Paul says that 10 times or more from Romans 6:16 all the way down to Romans 6:22. Know ye not to that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to obey, and so on and so on. If you get a chance, take a look at that. We'll run out of time, so you can take a look at that yourself in Romans 6:16 down to Romans 6:22. When it comes to that service, your reasonable service, you should know what that means, reasonable service. Now let's look at verse 2. And we can't believe we're just getting to verse 2, and it's, oh, boy. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, most people wouldn't think that there's so much contained in these verses, but there is. But that's why it's important to look at every single word. You got to look at every single word, because we can lean on our own understanding or lean on what this world says. But verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. What he's telling you at the outset is what to be and who to be. And notice he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Hey, he's telling you what you ought to be. In other words, what your inner man ought to have within him. What your new identity ought to be. I'll just put it like that. Now, when I say your identity, that should come to your mind about Romans chapter 6 doctrine, about that identity that we talked about, the new identity. And Paul even used that over when he was talking about the newness, walk in the newness of spirit. Not, you know, serve. Matter of fact, Romans 7, you don't have to turn there. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. There's a identity change in how you ought to serve. But again, be not, because, you know, when Paul says be not conformed to this world, he knows that you either already are or you were. But at this point here, he assumes that you are conformed to this world, because there was only one person alive that was never conformed to this world. And we know that because he had any other man that wrote that you could say that was the case would have been sinless. It doesn't matter if they were conformed to loving their mother. But it doesn't conform to this world. But be ye transformed. Okay. So in other words, you can't be both, as we looked at before earlier. And I figured I'd go look at that because I didn't know how much time we were going to have. I figured we look at that first, how you can't do both. You can't be conformed to this world, and you can't be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It can't work. Matter of fact, just like works are not compatible with grace and faith before the justice of God, works are not compatible within the justice of God, meaning in God's courtroom of justice, a person could not bring works as evidence of why they should get off or why they should beat the rap. And in God's court of justice, you couldn't walk in there with a big box of works and say, okay, I'll tell you why you should let me go, or you should set me free, or you should declare me righteous. Here you go. Look at all these works. It's not going to work. It's not compatible. Just like you can't do both here. So again, be not conformed to this world. It's saying you don't want to be. That's who you ought not to be. And being conformed, when you conform something, when you're conformed to something, you take its form. You take its image. You're conformed after it. You actually take the same shape, its own likeness. Does these words sound familiar to you? When God said in the beginning, when he made the man, let's make man after our own image, after our own likeness. Being conformed to this world is having this world form you and actually craft you and actually take you and have you after Have you living after it? That's what being conformed to this world is in a nutshell. And there's actually more to it than that. But I hope you're getting what I'm saying about how much is contained in these two verses here. It's very vital, important, vital doctrine. And going unnoticed is dangerous. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye, this is what he would ask us to be, want us to be in the image of, he wants us to be after this, transformed. That means, because he knows we are conformed to this world, but he wants us to be transformed. And if he just stopped there, but be transformed, people will say, wait a minute, Paul, how do you expect something like that to get done? How can I do that? This is how, by the renewing of your mind. Now, when you renew your mind, that's a renewing. That's something totally different. It's not just new, it's renewing it. You take your mind and you erase it. It's just a like a chalkboard, you just erase it. There's nothing it can pattern after. It ain't like you just flip a page, you got one notebook, and you just tear the page out. It's still the same notebook. This is not that. This is you going to get a whole brand new notebook and starting at page one. That's what this is. That's what the renewing is of your mind, and your mind ought to be treated in that sense. What you're doing is, it's you taking something which is your mind and your heart. Your mind and your heart make up 0.5% of your body. Your mind, if you take it and weigh it, and your heart, you weigh that. It's only going to make up 0.5% of your body, the actual weight itself and the size of it. But with your mind and your heart, you can do all of this, but you have to be, it has to be done through the love, through love. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, to them that are debtors, to live after the Spirit, to them who are led by the Spirit, to them who are to cry, Abba, Father, to them who want to be conformed to the image of his Son, to them that are not going to let things like tribulation, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how it's to be done. Those are the ones that are going to lust after or long after his to be transformed, to be renewed. Those are going to be the ones that want this, that want to present their body as a living sacrifice. It's about our emotion and our loves in our hearts and in our minds. Not our loves and our emotions for this world. Now, earlier I posted on Facebook, and you know, one thing about Facebook is it took me a long time before I subscribed to it. I just did it last year, and I did it for biblical purposes, of course, only. But what I've seen was, people, they like people's posts and they view it based upon certain things like, matter of fact, I'll just read it. I'll just read the post. Have you ever wondered why a post with videos and photos of kids, violence, politics, humor, entertainment, and sex get so many thumbs ups and likes and loves and views, but posts about growth of their inner man in the doctrine which is according to godliness, it gets only a few views or they scroll right through it. This is because they have no agreement with their father, with what their father is trying to educate them in, nor do they want the fellowship that he has designed that we have with him as being sons and daughters and being conformed to the image of his son. Now, I know there's a lot there, but what I said there was people are more interested in what this world is doing than they are interested in getting their inner man strengthened and living unto the Father. They're not interested in what me and you are doing. Right now, the ones that are listening to this study here, we are few. And when I say few, I'm talking about a few in actual numbers. There are not many that want this education. They don't want this education because it doesn't appeal to them. But let's finish the verse out here because we'll run out of time. Paul says here, "May you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye," and this is you doing this, "ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I'm going to say this here and I'm going to close. This is saying that you, when you renew your mind, you will have the capability to understand the will of God. And that's not hard to say. When you renew your mind, you will understand what the will of God is. Like Paul says, consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. And people say, well, I don't know. Maybe God is trying to tell us, those are people that don't know what is the will of God. But this says that ye may prove, not only will you know the will of God, you'll be able to prove what the will of God is. And you'll be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. Those are three different things you're going to be able to prove. You're going to prove that, that's good there. That's acceptable. And this is perfect. I'm going to do what excels the next. Not only am I going to do and bring forth what is good, I'm going to bring forth what's good and acceptable. And next time you can bring forth something that excels that, which is perfect according to the will of God. And we can know all of the will of God. As you see here, this is what this verse is telling you. But with that, I'm going to close. And next week, what we're going to go over next week, we're going to be looking at verse 3. We'll probably tidy this verse 2 up again. We're just going to go over it really briefly to make sure that it coincides with verse 3, because you can't just pick up at verse 3 next week. But next week we're going to be going to verse 3 there. And in verse 3, when he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, we're only going to do one verse. This will probably be the first time that we've ever looked at one verse. There's going to be more verses, but this time we only looked at two verses, even though we looked at other verses. But what I mean by one verse is, we usually go after two or three or four, but this time we're going to look at verse 3 because there's so much contained there. And what's contained there is 90% of the reason why we have a lot of confusion, especially in the grace movement itself. And I hate to keep saying that, especially in the grace movement, because I spend a lot of my time with my brethren listening with my brethren, and I don't spend time watching the 700 Club and PBN Network and all them other people out there that I know. They're just a waste of time. But if we can understand Romans 12, I think you'll have many more people being of one accord and walking in love and wanting to get their education and so on and so on. But I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And again, Romans 3, we're going to look at that next week. And there's a lot contained there about high-mindedness and people not understanding that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Those are two different issues there, two different issues. And it's not just all about, will somebody think they're better than what they are or something like that. This is not what that's about at all. But next week we're going to be looking at those issues there in Romans chapter 3. And again, I hope you get what's being said here about being a living sacrifice and what all that entails, because it's very vital for us to understand that and understand verse 2, what's being said there. It's vital. I'm going to go to caller 3366. You're in the queue.
Praise God. How are you doing, Pastor Ron?
Praise the Lord. How are you doing, them sister? How are you doing?
Yes, oh, great. You tell you at the beginning of y'all your teaching, oh, all begins with Israel, the church, body, Christ, all the way up to what you teach online. I got a great big understanding of the progression from the meat to the milk and how vital, important the message you are teaching and laying it out, and I'm learning so very much about the renewing of the mind. Romans chapter 2:12, how you know it's important that it renew your mind, because if you don't renew your mind, you can't go on to the other chapter, and that is so vital. I get so much teaching and understanding more about how we become sons of God, you know, and from milk to meat. I'm studying your message. At first, I was kind of off on it, and I kept on listening to your message as you was going from the beginning. And because you hear some great ministers say this and say this, until you really actually open your mind and listen and learn, you'll see how God's word is clear and plain if you just believe it. So do appreciate the teaching, and I'm learning so much about this message, and I appreciate you.
Oh, thank you very much, sister. I do appreciate you, and I know the other saints appreciate your words because they can see how it's effectively working within you and your understanding. So I appreciate you very much.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, sister. All right, thank you, sister Teresa. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye.
Yeah, and again, this is vital, like I've said, for us to understand. And this and what we're doing here, we're not just coming together so we can go over the doctrine of different baptisms or all this other stuff that's Bible details, but this is Bible doctrine here that we have to have for our souls. And God asks you to do. You can't just jump over Romans 6, 7, 8 and expect to do this without understanding that first. But again, we're going to go over this stuff, and it's vital information. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we're going to deal with that next week. But with that, I'm going to